Father in heaven, as we come to you this afternoon, we do ask that you would give us insight into your word, give us insight into the prophetic ministry of Jesus and the office of prophet. We pray that you would help us and teach us to put our trust more and more in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in the land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. We will end there. In this chapter from the book of Isaiah, we begin with the first number of verses with a portion of the scriptures that in the New Testament are applied directly to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his prophetic ministry as the office, in the office of a prophet. Now, the portion of our catechism that we are looking at this afternoon is from larger catechism, question 43, and shorter catechism, 24. The shorter catechism question reads like this: how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. What's listed in the bulletin is from the larger catechism, and it's intended to be. It's a little more full than the shorter catechism, so it has a little more theological insight as it normally does than the shorter catechism. Question 43, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executes the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his spirit and word in diverse ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. So we see there's a few differences between the shorter and the larger, and the words that jump out to us are to the church in all ages, and the phrase in diverse ways of administration. So here is our catechism questions on what the office of, or Christ in the office of prophet, what that means. Now, as we look at the scriptures, we see some foundational texts that must be understood. In Exodus chapter 7, Exodus 7 verse 1, we have Aaron and Moses before Pharaoh, and it says, "And the Lord shall say, said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land." So in that text, what we have is, if you remember, Moses did not want to represent the people of God as a prophet because Moses had troubles. Do you remember what Moses' troubles were? He stuttered. He was not a good speaker. And Moses was pleading with God and saying, "I don't want to be the spokesman before Pharaoh trying to convince him to let all these people go." And so what God did was he said, "Well, you bring your brother Aaron along, and Aaron will serve as your prophet. He will be the one that speaks on behalf of you as you speak on behalf of God." And this is very foundational in our understanding of prophet, because as we see that relationship between Moses and Aaron being the one that does the speaking on behalf of Moses, we're given insight into that which the prophet does. And essentially, what the prophet does is he speaks. That is what is at the center of the prophetic office. Deuteronomy 18:18 is another text that is foundational. Deuteronomy 18:18. "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. You shall warn them about statutes and laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do." So that's the other aspect of what it means to be a prophet. The first, what we saw in Moses and Aaron, is speaking on behalf of God. And the second is what we see Moses doing before the people of God, and that is the explanation of the law of God. So in the prophetic office, we see speaking on behalf of God, and we see explanation of what the law of God says. So we call that preaching, right? Now, when we look at the word prophet, we see three basic definitions in the scriptures, three Hebrew words that give us a clear understanding of the prophet. I won't tell you what the Hebrew words are, but there's basically three. The first one, the meaning is one who comes with a message from God. And that's that word that we saw there with Aaron in Exodus 7. One who comes with a message from God. And then there's two other Hebrew words that are used, and they're actually used interchangeably. Sometimes it will be word A, and sometimes it is word B. But what those words give for the understanding of the office of prophet is someone who receives revelation from God. So we start putting these things together. One that's speaking on behalf of God, one that receives revelation from God, one who explains the law of God. All of these things come together in the office of the prophet. And there's other explanations in the scripture that are associated with prophet. The term man of God is in all through the Old Testament is a term related to the prophetic office. And then this is a little bit of a side note, but in the pastoral epistles, we see that word man of God come in again, where Paul is instructing those that would preach, and he's calling them man of God, connecting that with the prophetic office. The next is messenger of the Lord, or what translates in the New Testament as angel of the Lord. That's always associated with the prophetic office, whether it's the Lord Jesus as the angel of the Lord or someone coming on behalf of God with a message. And the third word that's connected with the prophetic office is the watchman. And the watchman is another phrase that we find throughout the prophets. And the idea is that you have the wall and there's a tower, and the watchman is in the tower, and he's sort of looking out and making sure that all is well and all is safe over the city. And that is another word that is given to describe the office of prophet. The New Testament word is a lot less full. The word is basically means to speak forth from God. So we begin to put all of these different ideas from the scriptures together. And what we see is, this is a quote from Berkhof, it is the duty of the prophets to reveal the will of God to the people. This might be done in the form of instruction, admonition, and exhortation, glorious promises, or stern rebuke. They were ministerial monitors of the people, the interpreters of law. It was their duty to protest against formalism, to stress moral duty, to urge the necessity of spiritual service, and to promote the interests of truth and righteousness. So these are the duties of the prophet. As we worked our way through the Old Testament, we have from the first promise made until the close of the Old Testament canon, we have this whole full understanding of the office which we call prophet, and all of that is given to point forth to the one who would come, who would be the one that would speak on behalf of God and give instruction and admonition and exhortation, as well as promises and rebuke. So we see from our catechism that all of these things point ahead to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. But we have to ask ourselves the question, when did Jesus begin this office? You know, we look at the New Testament and we have to ask ourselves, when did he become the prophet of God? Is there a time that you can pinpoint and say, this is where the prophetic office started? Now, people have gotten themselves into a lot of trouble by trying to answer that question. There have been historically a lot of heresies that have arisen that have tried to pinpoint a specific time where Jesus becomes the prophet. Because what you have to do is you have to start twisting the scriptures. And there's one famous group of heretics that said that at the baptism of Jesus, the man Jesus stopped existing, and the Messiah or the prophet is the one who came forth in the baptism. And we have to reject all of that nonsense and look at our larger catechism, which has this great phrase on which we can stand. It says, Christ executes the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages. And then it says, in diverse ways of administration. So the one who has constantly been revealing the truth of God to the church for all ages is the Lord Jesus. And he's been doing that from the beginning. So if we took the first initial promise made in the scriptures that one would come from the seed of the woman and crush the head of the serpent, the one that is in the form of God giving that promise, speaking the prophetic word to the ancient church, which at that time is Adam and Eve, right? The one speaking that promise, we can be assured, is the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. Now, he doesn't have the body, because Jesus took on incarnation. He took on flesh at a specific point in history. But before that point, the one who brings the word to the people is Jesus. And we can be assured of that. Now, as you think about that, as you think about the fact that Jesus is the one who has spoken and revealed the word of God to the people in all ages, we can think about all of these times in the scriptures where there is some sort of appearance of a theophany, is the word we use, or a Christophany, where Jesus appears or God appears. And we can start looking at the Old Testament and using our catechism as the filter, the theological filter, we can say, that is Christ, that is Christ, that is Christ. And it can be done fully. It can be done in looking at things like the angel of the Lord, or looking at the teachings of the prophets. And even as the prophets preached about the word of the Lord and through the prophetic ministry, that is illumination of Christ. We can read in Proverbs chapter 8 of wisdom, and wisdom manifested there. And we can say, here is a manifestation in written form of the Lord Jesus as the prophet. And then, of course, we know that the incarnation occurs, and then after the incarnation, did Jesus' prophetic ministry stop at his ascension? Well, no. He is still the one that is speaking forth the word to the church. He's called the word as we read the scriptures. This is associated with the person of Jesus. This is called the word of God, as well as the person of Jesus is called the word of God. And words are part of the prophetic ministry of Jesus. So in our theology of the church, which is called ecclesiology, when we talk about the preaching of the word of God, we can see this pulpit and that which is proclaimed from it, as long as it's consistent with the word of God, as long as the preaching is consistent with the word of God, we can say that is a message from Christ. And we can say that. Our catechism elsewhere speaks in that terminology, that preaching is to be received as the word of God. And the reason why we can say that is not because of anything special about me. You all know me. There's nothing special about what I say or do that says when he speaks, he's speaking the word of God. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is that when the preaching of the word, the official proclamation of the scriptures occurs, we can say that it is a prophetic manifestation of the words of Christ, because it's the word of God going forth. And then we have to put that qualifier on there. As long as it's consistent with the scriptures. As long as it's consistent with the scriptures. So that's the prophetic office. We see it starting even in Genesis 3, and it continues even until today, that Jesus is and has been the prophet in the church. So how did Christ show his prophetic office well on earth? I pondered this for a while, and I found six ways that Jesus showed forth his prophetic office. And I know that some of our young people like when I quote Brockle, so I will quote Brockle for you. These are his six ways. First, Jesus preached with divine authority and not as the scribes. That's seen in Matthew 7:29. An accusation given to the scribes was that they did not preach with authority. And here we see Jesus preaching, and people are wondering, how does he preach like this? It's because he is in the office of the prophet of God. John 2:17 says that Jesus preached with holy zeal, and that that zeal for the house of God, here's the phrase, ate him up. Isn't that an interesting phrase to find in the scriptures? It seems like a phrase that we would hear, you know, maybe on Facebook or something, but not a phrase that we find in the scriptures. But that zeal for the house of God ate him up. It was something that just, that was just consuming him. And the reason he was consumed was because he was in the office of the prophet. He was serving on behalf of the house of God, and that was central to his desires, that holy zeal. John 7:46 says his preaching was accompanied with divine power, so much so that his enemies said, "Never has a man spoken like this." So as you can think about what it would be like to hear the Lord Jesus preach. I mean, I know that in most of our lives, we have maybe a handful, less than a handful of sermons that stand out as life-changing sermons for us. You know, it may be a conference message that we heard, maybe something from one of the international conferences, or often we hear, or at least I hear, as I ask people to tell stories about life-changing sermons, Ted Donnelly is always the name that comes up. It seems that lots of Reformed Presbyterians have a Ted Donnelly sermon that stands out as just the best sermon that they've ever heard, something that really, really convicted them and spoke to them. As we think about those, and as we think about, you know, our heroes of preaching, mine is Joel Beakey. I could listen to anything that he preaches. I'm like, that is good preaching. And a lot of people have preachers like that they, in their mind, they think that is an excellent, excellent sermon. That's a life-changing sermon. Now, in comparison to the preaching of Jesus, those things are nothing. You know, we probably have no full sermons recorded in Scripture that Jesus preached, unless the Sermon on the Mount is it. That would be the one, if any. So we don't really know a whole lot about what Jesus' style of preaching and his authority behind his preaching and all that went into his preaching, but we know from the Word of God that never has a man spoken like this. So take that life-changing sermon and compare that with what the preaching of Jesus as the prophet of God would have been like. Never has a man spoken like this. Matthew 22:34 says he preached with such wisdom that it even put the Sadducees to silence. The Sadducees were the German liberal scholars of the day. They were the ones that were able to give an answer for everything and explain away everything. We don't believe in miracles. We don't believe in angels. I'm not sure if we believe in life after death. The Sadducees explained it all away. Yet the preaching of Jesus silenced to them. Now, I don't know how many of you have spent any time reading German liberal theology, but it's a lot of words. A lot of spilled ink. And Jesus, in his day, was able, with wisdom, to put these men to silence, the Sadducees. Luke 4:22 says, or speaks about how Jesus preached with such eloquence that the people wondered at the words that proceeded from his mouth. So as he's preaching, you can almost visualize the people just hanging on those words, just reaching and grabbing and wondering about the things that he said as he acted out this office, this prophetic office, well on earth. And then Matthew 3:11, we have John the Baptist coming forth and telling us that Jesus will preach to the heart with baptizing fire. So if you've ever heard a sermon that convicts, maybe one that cuts to the quick, one that you feel like the pastor was sort of looking into your life all week and then wrote a sermon around it, Jesus preaching with baptizing fire, something that's able to just go in and get the job done. So we see that Jesus acted and lived out this prophetic office while on earth. It wasn't something that was just put forth as something we call Jesus. You know, it wasn't an honorific title, Jesus as a prophet. He really, truly lived it out, and lived it out in a way that puts all the prophets before him in their place, and all those who would be in what we call the prophetic office or the ministry of the word, all those following him, puts them in their place as well. So what does Christ reveal to us as the prophet? And you think if somebody is a prophet that they may have something to say. Well, our catechism says that Jesus reveals the will of God for our salvation, the entire will of God for our salvation. So as we think about what Christ taught and what Christ preached, and then as the Word of God was brought out in fullness with an understanding of Christ at the center, that is at the center of the prophetic office. Here is the will of God. Thus saith the Lord. The will of God for us as individuals, the will of God for families, the will of God for nations, for governments, for institutions, the whole revealed will of God there in the scriptures from the Lord Jesus Christ. John Flavel, who was a Puritan, asks two questions in reference to how Christ reveals the will of God. The first question, how does Christ teach men the will of God? And he says, he does by external revelation of it. For Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, and you shall hear him in all things whatsoever he says to you. And by internal illumination, and he quotes Luke 24, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So, me as your pastor, as one putting forth what historically we called the prophetic office, the only abilities that I have are to just bring forth what the scriptures say. Toss them out for you all to receive. But Jesus, acting in the office of prophet, not only puts out the will of God for you to hear and to receive, but he also illuminates your minds and your hearts to receive it. So Jesus as prophet, not only one speaking, but also one making you capable of receiving the word of God. Flavel goes on to ask a second question. What need then of man's ministry is there? Do you think that's a great question? If Jesus is the prophet and he gives us his word and he gives us the ability to understand it, why are we paying this guy? And here's what Flavel says. Very much. For Christ has instituted ministers as instruments by whom he will teach us. And then he quotes Ephesians 4:11-12. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then he quotes from Acts 26, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So he says, don't go to the extreme. You know, Flavel's an English Puritan. You know, he's interacting with the whole Quaker movement. Don't go to extreme where you say, we don't even need offices. We don't even need a minister of the word. We don't need someone trained to preach. We can all just sit around and we can say, God, open my mind, and we'll just share what we're learning. Flavel says, well, the scriptures, which the prophetic office reveals, the scriptures themselves tell us that God gave us pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he says, don't cast those things off. Those are part of the prophetic office as they're used correctly. So what application should we take from Christ's prophetic office? Well, I think the clearest and most obvious, at least in my mind, is this. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Christ as the prophet of God, the mouthpiece of God, the one who is speaking on behalf of God through his word, the initial call to you is to be made right with God. That was the prophet's original message. Second is that we should know the word of God. If Jesus is the prophet of God, if he's in that office, which we say he is, Hebrews 1 tells us that this is the way that he speaks today, through this book. So if we're serious about the prophet, if we're serious about Christ, we should be serious about this word as well. We should try to read it. We should try to memorize it. We should try to put it in our hearts. We should try to understand it. And we should work very, very hard at that. Because if we claim to love the prophet, this is how he speaks. Another application is one related to the way in which Jesus ministers in the office of prophet today, and that is to hear sound preaching of the word and to read sound expositions of the scriptures. When we sit under preaching of the word that is faithful in expounding what the scriptures say, and when we're reading material that is faithful to what the scriptures say, we are actively submitting to Jesus in the office of prophet. One of the main problems, maybe even the main problems, in current evangelical / Protestant / Reformed Christianity today is that the ministry of the word has been devalued. Preaching, the reason this podium is centered here is because historically Protestants have said this is the center of our worship. Hearing is at the center of worship. And that's why you go in almost all Protestant churches today and you find a podium in the middle versus a table in the middle. Now, that's all architecture. It's not required that it be here. I'm saying it shows forth something. And because the church has devalued the ministry of the word, and the church has decided that she does not want to hear sound exposition of the scriptures, what happens is the church becomes weak. I heard Paul Washer. You guys know who Paul Washer is? He's a Baptist, a Southern Baptist minister he's actually an evangelist. He's not a pastor. I guess they still have the office of evangelist. And he is basically an itinerant preacher. And he goes around, and I describe him as feeding the flock with a fire hose. You know, that type of preaching where it's just he gets in the pulpit and just kind of hoses everybody down. I was listening to him a couple of weeks ago, and he was talking about how in American Christianity, we no longer appreciate the preaching of the word. And he referenced a church in Texas, which is very large. It's the largest church in Texas, which is owns some sports arena. I couldn't tell you what it is, but some former sports arena that they've converted into their church, and literally tens and tens of thousands of people a week come to hear his preaching. And Paul Washer said this, and I literally filled with tears as he said it. He said, people say they feel sorry for those in Joel Osteen's congregation because they are victims of false teaching. And he said, but that's not how the scriptures present it. The scriptures present it is as Joel Osteen is the judgment against those people because they have asked for that type of teaching. And to think about the office of prophet and the ministry of the word, and how this is the central way that the church grows to know and to love the Lord Jesus, and to know that there are pastors who are giving their people exactly what they want to hear as their ears are being tickled. That they're not victims. Because the scriptures do say that they are given over to that. So the application there in hear sound preaching and read sound exposition, brothers and sisters, immerse yourself in the Word of God. And if you don't feel as though you're being adequately fed here, supplement it with reading. Supplement it with preachers who do speak the Word of God. And the final application that I would like to give is that as Christians, we are all called to this office in some degree. We are called to reflect the office of the prophet as we speak the word of God to one another. And as we live lives that reflect the Word of God as a way to show others how to live. And as we do those duties in the Scriptures that are called unto one another duties. The New Testament is full of duties that we owe to one another. And those duties, those unto one another duties, are reflections of the Word of God, which is a reflection of the office of prophet. So as you're obedient to those unto one another duties, doing the things, encouraging one another and loving one another and submitting to one another and doing all of these unto one another's, that you are reflecting Christ as prophet. And isn't that the goal? For those who have come under the authority of Christ to be conformed to His image and to reflect Him. Sunday mornings, I'm usually at the dining room table at about 6:30 reviewing sermon material, praying over it, getting ready for the day. I'm a little bit obsessive compulsive in the way that I do things. I number the pages by hand. I don't let the computer do it. I have a regiment of highlighting and notations for the margins and all of these crazy things that could be medicated away. This morning, I went upstairs. Owen was sitting with me across the table. I went upstairs and when I came back down, he'd numbered my pages for me. He did it right, but he did it exactly the way I would do it. And, you know, I've never said, this is what I do. This is why I do it. It's just he reflected what I did because we spend so many early Sunday mornings together over a cup of coffee. And in a way that touched me, it scared me too. But in a way that was very special because he was reflecting me. And as Christians, we are called to reflect the office of prophet. And when we do these duties unto one another, we reflect Jesus as prophet. So our catechism asks about Jesus as the prophet. How does Christ execute the office of prophet? The answer, he executes the office of a prophet in his revealing to the church in all ages by his Spirit and Word in divers ways of administration the whole will of God in all things concerning their edification and salvation. What a great prophet we serve. And what a great prophet we should reflect. Amen. Father, we thank you for sending us Jesus. We thank you that he lived obediently, lived out this office, and that he has spoken the will of God so that we do not have to read tea leaves or call 1-800 numbers or rely on mystical men and women from any age. But he, as the prophet, has revealed, uncovered the will of God. And for that we give thanks. Amen.